Awesome. Well, I'm excited to bring the word this morning. I was not here last week. We were over in Spokane with Pastor Craig and Moni Lotz, who did our women's retreat last spring, and he spoke up here last April, great dear friends of ours, and just phenomenal pastors in the Spokane area. So my wife and I were with them, and just it was just great to be with Craig and Moni. But Pastor Ryan brought it last week. And if you did not get the message, he talked about overcoming fear. And I want to encourage you to take a moment and to listen to the message, because I believe it was right on from the throne room of God. It was a message for the church, and it was a message for this church, and it was a message for families as we all are walking and doing what God's called us to do. That thing called fear wants to paralyze us, and we're supposed to have nothing to do with it. And Pastor Ryan was just, it was just awesome. So listen to the message. I want to just jump off that this morning. But before I do, just two quick things. The first one is we have a MOPS ministry. This is pretty good if you know anything about MOPS. We are only 3 child care workers short for this coming Friday. So that is like a great thing, because it's only 3. That is doable. So I want to encourage you, if you have some time Friday morning and want to bless some moms who are, I mean, this place is crawling on Friday mornings with kids, literally crawling. And it has a different smell to it and all those things. And there's some moms here that just are getting together, and there's a big group of them. And so if you have some time from about 9:30 to 11:30 to watch some kids, that would be awesome. You could talk to me after the service if you want to just be a part of blessing them. And I know we'll get those 3. Also, one more announcement. It's really fun. I think it's really fun, but we are so excited for what God is doing in this place here in Maple Valley, and specifically at our church, Generational Hope. And we are excited to announce that on October the 22nd, it's a Sunday night, like at 6 p.m., we are going to be having, which we are calling, a launch party. And some of you are like, I have no idea what a launch party is. Well, this is the first ever launch party that we've had here that I'm aware of. And so you are going to, if you believe in what God's doing here, and if you want to hear some of the vision, some of the hope, and some of the expectation that God has put on our hearts, I want to encourage you to be a part of this Sunday night meeting, as we're going to be sharing some strategy and some specific things that the Lord has given us and called us to carry as a church. And so it's going to be an awesome time. And just if you want to come to be like, I have no idea what a launch party is, come, bring your popcorn, and watch the Lord launch things in our midst. It's going to be a great time. We might even have some popcorn, but we got some fun things planned as well. It's going to be awesome. So be here for that. You're going to hear more about it in the next coming weeks, but that's in 3 weeks from today. Awesome. Well, can you, we're just going to dive right in. Continuing last week with what Pastor Ryan said, he said a few key things in his message that I want to keep before us. Because I think sometimes if you come to church every week, you hear a message, and I don't know if you're anything like me, but sometimes I have a hard time kind of spiritually digesting the last message I heard, and then there's a whole nother one, and I just feel like, I mean, how do I even handle what the Lord did last time in me when I was in this setting? And so I just want to bring back a few things that Pastor Ryan talked about. He asked a question, and he said, what motivates you to make the decisions that you make in your life? And I think that's a very practical question, because I think we see that there's an idea that God has, and there's a destiny, and there's a call, and there's dreams that the Lord wants to use in our hearts to motivate you to make those decisions. But sometimes we forget that the enemy also has things that he wants us to be motivated by. Fear, insecurities, apprehension, a number of different things. And I just think it was so key that we're listening to what the Holy Spirit says about us and not listening to that fear. He also said last week, he said, fear drains life and God's come to bring life. Okay, when we're operating in a spirit of fear, we're really lifeless. You're paralyzed, you can't move, you can't function, you can't act. He continued and he said that unhealthy fear is not just an emotion, but it's a spirit. It's a spirit. Here's what I know about fear. Fear doesn't look like the obvious boogeyman that you see at nighttime. Okay, fear is subtle. Fear messes with your logic. Fear is very crafty. Fear is very, very small, seemingly small. Because if it wasn't, I don't think it would work. But it makes you believe that you can't do the impossible. And the enemy is subtle. And so this morning, as we've heard a message on fear, I want to kick off our next mini-series that we're starting today called Aware. Okay, aware, being aware. If you look at the definition of aware, you would find the same one I found that says having knowledge or a perception of a situation or a fact. Okay, that's aware. Some other words, it means conscious, mindful, informed, acquainted with, familiar with, alive to. Okay, how's that a great one? To be aware means you're alive to something. Okay, I love that definition. Knowledgeable, alert to, enlightened. Okay, that's a good one. I'm aware, I'm enlightened. I didn't see that before, and now I see it differently. Well-informed. It goes on, and I love this one. It says, unless everyone becomes more aware, catastrophe is inevitable. So when you are not aware of something, most likely you're going to have a catastrophe around that situation. And so we're going to be talking about what does it mean for us as a church, not just this church, but the people of God, the kingdom of God, to be aware. And we're going to be talking about some specific aspects and avenues that the Lord wants us to be aware of in the current time that we find ourselves in 2017. I tell you, there's a lot of different causes out there. There's a lot of different awarenesses. There's a lot of different days that we celebrate as Americans. I don't know if you were aware of what we celebrated on Friday, but it was like the third awesomest day of the year. Anyone know what I'm talking about? No. National Coffee Day. Anyone else celebrate National Coffee Day on Friday and every day? Yeah, me, Lonnie and myself. Yeah, it was National Coffee Day. I got it, girl. We're tracking. But it was every day for me is National Coffee Day. But what I found about ironic about National Coffee Day, and I don't know if this is entirely true, but on National Coffee Day, lots of coffee shops were giving out free coffees. And I heard that one coffee shop in particular didn't participate in National Coffee Day. And it's true. Starbucks did not participate. I mean, how ironic is that? The ones who have made coffee didn't participate in National Coffee Day. Anyways, we have lots of these different awarenesses. If you're familiar with our nation, every month has an awareness. I don't know if you knew that. But like I didn't know them all, and I kind of, as I was thinking, I was reading, and I thought, I didn't know February was Teen Dating Awareness Month. I didn't know April was Alcohol Awareness Month. May is National Fitness and Sports Month, right? We like that one. Woohoo! Go Seahawks. Let's see, another one was September is National Childhood Obesity Month. Also, September is Fruits and Veggies More Matters Month. Go big or go home. We know October is Breast Cancer Awareness Month. November is Military Month, right? We have these different awarenesses that are called to rally people around certain causes. And we're going to tag this month, you know, Awareness Month. Right? Jesus Awareness Month, People Awareness Month, Kingdom Awareness Month. Okay, we don't have a specific, but we want to be, especially in this season, aware of the kingdom of God and what the Lord is saying to us in this hour. Amen? That's our heart. That's our desire. Pastor Ryan last week, he said one of his biggest fears is that he would miss God. And I think that's true for all of us that want to honor the Lord is I don't want to miss him. I don't want to think I heard God and then, well, I guess I was wrong on that one. And so we want this season to say, God, we want to be aware of what you're saying. We want to be aware of what you're doing, and we want to be aware of how your kingdom is advancing all around us. And so I want to read a little chunk of scripture this morning out of 1 Chronicles, going back to the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I'm going to read a decent amount, a lot of big words. You can follow with me on the PowerPoint, and yeah, we're going to continue here. So 1 Chronicles 12, starting in verse 23, and we've got to understand in this season that we're talking about King David, and King David has been anointed as the king of Israel. So he's already been anointed, he's going to be king, but he hasn't taken the throne yet. And if you know anything about the story that he was running from his life from Saul, he had different opportunities to kill the current king, King Saul. He had already defeated the giant Goliath, and he had been in the cave, and he is at the point where his wives, his family, a lot of his men who were following them, their families were destroyed, many of them kidnapped, a lot of their possessions were taken. And so we pick up this story as men are beginning to gather around King David. And it says this in verse 23, "These are the numbers of the divisions of the armed troops who came to David in Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul over to him, according to the word of the Lord. The men of Judah, bearing shield and spear, were 6,800 troops. Of the Simeonites, men of mighty valor for war, 7,100. Of the Levites, 4,600. The prince, of Jehoiada, of the house of Aaron, with him, 3,700 soldiers. Zadok, a young man, mighty in valor, and 22 commanders from his own father's house. Of the Benjaminites, the kinsmen of Saul, 3,000, of whom the majority had to that point kept their allegiance to the house of Saul. Of the Ephraimites, 20,800, mighty men of valor, famous men in their father's houses. Of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, who were named to come and make King David. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. Of Zebulun, 50,000 seasoned troops equipped for battle with the weapons of war to help David with singleness of purpose." Catch all the key words in here. "Of Naphtali, 1,000 commanders with whom were 37,000 men armed with the shield and armed with the spear. The Danites were 28,600 men equipped for battle. Of Asher, 40,000 seasoned troops ready for battle. Of the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh." So Manasseh just didn't have a tribe. He had a half-tribe. "From beyond the Jordan, 120,000 men armed with the weapons of war. All these men of war, arrayed in battle order, came to Hebron with a whole heart to make David king over all Israel. Likewise, the rest of Israel were of a single mind to make David king. And they were there with David for 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brothers had made preparation for them." And then it goes on, it talks about the relatives from afar, as Issachar, Zebulun, and Naphtali came bringing food on donkeys, they came on camels, on mules, and on oxen, abundant provisions of flour, cakes, clusters, wine, oil, for there was great joy in all of Israel. Whew. Whew, take a deep breath with me. Whew. A lot of scripture, a lot of numbers. If you tally that up, if some of you are math people, there's over 300,000 people. So that is mostly men. That doesn't include probably women and kids. So we can imagine if you put the whole group together, you've got well over 500,000 to 600,000 people, if not more, right? If the men were just over 300,000. So the meaning of Hebron, so they're at this place called Hebron. And we've got to understand a few things about this place. Number one, this was one of the favorite places of Abraham. Abraham in the Bible, who had many sons, right? Abraham, we sing the song. This is where he buried his wife Sarah. This is was a special place in Father Abraham's heart. The meaning of this city is, one of the meanings is alliance. Okay, we know what the word alliance means. Alliance means where you have allies, where you have friends, where you have people that come and join with you to accomplish something. Okay, so this Hebron is the place of alliances. And I would like to say healthy alliances, right? Because there could be unhealthy alliances, but hopefully this is the place where good connections were happening with the group, where they were coming together and they were dreaming and going forward with the things that God had called them to do. This is a place that alliances were formed and where strength was gained. They gathered here to gain strength and unity to accomplish what the Spirit of the Lord was saying to them at that time. I also find it interesting at this place that they were gathering to anoint, affirm, and get behind the next king that God had appointed for that nation. So if you can imagine, you've got probably 600,000 people joining for one purpose, one idea, one plan. Man, what can you accomplish with 600,000 people united in purpose, right? I mean, look out, right? Look out. Man, could you imagine? In my mind goes to some great places. You got to understand that this wasn't just the 12 tribes of Israel that gathered. This was all of Israel. Okay, the whole nation gathered to be a part of what was going on. A few things stuck out to my mind. Number one, the diversity in that bunch. Come on, think about it. You put three people in a room and you've got three different opinions. You put 300,000 men in a room, you've got a ton of opinions, and then you add their wives' opinions, and I can only imagine how many opinions, how many ideas, how many different directions that they could have gone. And some of you husbands, don't say amen too loud. I don't want you to get in trouble. But I just imagine the different diversity with the ideas, the backgrounds, the mix of people, the young and old, from different tribes, different races coming together. Come on, imagine it with me. Imagine the diversity. Here's some key words that I found. It says they were bearing shield and bearing spear. They were mighty men of valor. So mighty men ready for battle. We had the prince of Jehadia. Okay, we had royalty gathered, princes. We had young men who were mighty in valor. We had the young generation there. We had kinsmen of Saul. Remember, Saul was the old king. We had people who had had loyalties to the previous king who now were saying, we're going to get behind King David and what God wants to do. So imagine that. Imagine them coming from a different kingdom going, well, Saul didn't do it this way. I haven't seen that before. They had seasoned troops, famous men in their father's houses. So they had the who's who of the tribes was there. They had everyone, young, old, different color, different race. The diversity was outstanding that was in this group. And all of these people came together. They brought their understanding. They brought their skill. They brought their difference. In fact, I can only imagine in my mind that some of them, especially the ones that used to be on King Saul's army, they were probably enemies of some of the other guys, right? They were probably the ones that were hunting down King David previously. Again, I don't know that for sure, right? That's my imagination, though. That's where my brain goes. I'm sure it was. So we have previous former enemies that were gathered. And they're all gathered now together in their diversity. This is what I imagine the church looking like. This is what I imagine us looking like. This is what I imagine the kingdom of God looking like. Where we all come together with our own ideas, with our own races, with our own experiences, own hurts, all coming together for a single purpose. And that purpose is to see the kingdom of God advance. And that purpose is to see the purposes of God become realities here on earth. Okay, so I saw diversity in the bunch. I saw differences in that bunch. But I don't read anything about their differences separating them. I don't read anything about their differences being points of contention for them. I see them there for one purpose. Okay, the second thing I see is I see the unity that existed in that bunch. So I saw diversity and I see unity. Those might be oxymorons in today's society, diversity and unity. People say it can't happen. Again, to truly appreciate the unity in this picture, we've got to go back and we've got to look at the history of the tribes. And I don't have time to go into it all, but there wasn't always unity in the nations. There wasn't always unity in the tribes. There wasn't always a singular purpose that existed. In fact, there was multiple purposes, and there was division, and there was fighting, and there was disunity. So to truly appreciate the unity, you've really got to go back and look at the history. But again, what a picture of what God wants to do in our lives today. I believe one of the greatest things for the church of God is the spirit of unity. We will not, as this church, but as the kingdom of God, the church, we will not accomplish anything if we're not doing it in a spirit of unity. I'm convinced. And we want unity. We want singular vision of what God has for us. Some key words that I kicked out when I was reading about unity. It says that they were all named to come and make David king. They had a purpose. They came to help David with singleness of purpose. They came with a whole heart to make King David king. I love that, a whole heart. I know what it's like to come half-heartedly, right? But they came with a whole heart. And all the rest of Israel was of a single mind. Okay, there was unity. There was purpose. The next thing I want to talk about, so there was diversity, there was unity. The next one is there was joy in all of Israel. Did you catch that at the very end? It says there was joy. Now, I don't know exactly how they were preparing, but they had swords. I don't carry a sword around just because I want to carry a sword around, right? I carry a sword around if I'm going to go into battle. I knew a guy once that just carried a sword around, and he didn't last long on the streets because the cops were like, dude, you can't just carry a sword around. It's weird, right? Anytime you see a guy just carrying a sword around, something's up, right? Unless you're like at a medieval festival or something like that. But it says there was joy in all of Israel. There was joy in the unity. There was joy in the direction. There was joy in the purpose of why they were gathered there. And they were probably going to war. And they had joy. Again, I don't think it's happy, happy, joy, joy. But it's that joy that comes when you know you're walking in God's will for your life. Okay, they had joy. They took joy in doing what they were doing. There's joy to overcome. There was joy to endure. Man, I want joy to endure sometimes. Amen. There was joy to suffer, because I'm sure some of them have suffered. Some of them had lost wives. There was joy to sacrifice. There was joy. Look, what it was, joy and sacrifice, again, in my mind, don't go hand in hand. Okay, one of the verses right in the middle says this. It says, of the sons of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Right in the middle of this scripture, we have a verse that said there was about 200 men of Issachar who understood the times that they were living in. So it didn't say all 300,000 understood the times. It said like 200 and something understood the times. But I want to talk about these guys for a minute, because that's a scripture that's been quoted in church before. And then it's like, well, who were these guys? What were they called to do? Because I believe that God wants his church to be people who understand the times that they're living in today in 2017 in the nation of America and in this little community of Maple Valley. Amen? Because if we don't understand what's going on outside, we're going to have a hard time relating and influencing what's going on outside. I believe that with my whole heart. So we want to be people who understand the times that they're living in. So we're going to be going on a journey, not just of reporting the news of what's going on out there, because you could do that on your own, but are you understanding what's going on out there when you read what's going on out there? When you're reading the news, do you understand what's going on? Because I want to be like those men who truly understood what was happening in their culture at that time. Not just look at it and go, oh, what is happening? What has happened to NFL football? Ah, I don't want to just do that. But I want to understand what's going on in the heart of the people. Amen? Awesome. I may say it a lot, but like never before, with the political, social, economical, racial climate of our nation and world, it's vital that the ones who say they represent the Most High God, the one who can change it all, it is important that we recognize and represent the Holy Spirit of God in a right way in the season that we're living in. That we understand that like never before, we have to represent the Holy Spirit right. Because I'm seeing the Holy Spirit being represented in a whole lot of wrong ways, if I could just be that candidly. I'm seeing a whole lot of people representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I say, I don't serve that same God that you're professing to, because that doesn't look like my God. I want to represent him in the right way. So I need to be aware of what's going on. Have you ever represented someone in the natural without having all the information and have it backfired on you? I remember I was meeting with a young man who was doing some not good things. And I was in a meeting and someone was confronting this young man about his behavior. And I was defending this young man because this guy was, you know, and the other gentleman accused this young man of something. And I said, and he said, ask him. And I said, did you do these things that he said? And he goes, I was like, thanks, pal. Thanks for making me look like a complete knucklehead representing you when all along you weren't honest with me. Right? I don't want to misrepresent the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, help us to be aware of the times that we're living in. So we got to understand that the 12 tribes of Israel came from Jacob, and he blessed each of his sons, and he spoke words of life over them. Okay, and you could find this back in Genesis, Genesis 49. And so he went to his sons, and he spoke things over them. And this is what he spoke over the tribe of Issachar. So remember, this is supposed to encourage them. This is any time that you know you get a word from the Lord, it's supposed to edify you. It's supposed to lift you up. So this is what their father said to them. Issachar, and I'm going to use the modern version here. I'm not going to use what was in my King James when I read it. It says, Issachar is a strong donkey. Crouching between the sheep. Some versions say, crouching between two burdens. A strong donkey crouching between two burdens. Remember, encouragement. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear and he became a servant at forced labor. Hey, you know, I'm going to make you, you know, the tribe of worship, you know, Levites are going to be the people of praise. Issachar, you guys are going to be the strong donkey that gets forced into labor. Couldn't I have been a Levite, God? Did I have to be a son of Issachar? Labor. Okay, no thank you. So as you look at this prophecy, as you look at the meaning of the tribe, it's really interesting because it almost can seem like God was having an off day, a contrasting day, Jekyll and Hyde type of day. Okay, it's an either-or type of anointing depending on their awareness. If you look at this prophecy. So, pretty much their name. It meant two things. It meant he will bring reward, or it can mean man of wages. Think about it. Issachar, you could be one who brings reward through your work. That sounds good, right? Who likes to be rewarded for their work? Me. Or Issachar, you're just going to be man of wages. You're going to be man who punches the clock 9 to 5, ho-hum, do I have to work until I'm 65? Okay, picture it here. It can mean man of reward or man of just wages. Well, what's it going to be? It's going to be what they choose it to be. It's going to be what they go after, what they perceive it to be is what it's going to be. Okay, so their name could seem contrasting. Their character, think about it. A donkey. It says, you are the tribe who's a strong donkey. In fact, some versions say the bone of a donkey. Thank you. Raw boned, the NIV says. Some versions say a strong donkey. So that sounds pretty good. Because I look at what donkeys, right? They're workhorses. They carry things. They pack things. They do great things. But another part of their character could mean this, that some scholars believe it means bony, as in nothing but skin and bones. So you can either be a strong donkey who's carrying things and doing what donkeys were supposed to do back in those days, or you're just going to be nothing but skin and bones. Sons of Issachar, it's up to you to choose what you're going to be by your perception, right? Because here's the prophecy, but you can be either this or you can be that. You can be strong or you can be skin and bones. So either the prophecy means that you're going to be strong, robust, able to bear burdens, or that they would be weak and unable to do so. Again, talk about the contrast. Do you think some of them chose to be just skin and bones? You think some of them just chose to be the bad part of their name? I'm sure. But that's not what God and that's not what their father had intended them to be. Remember, because their prophecy was supposed to bless them, was supposed to encourage them. Okay, their action. The image of a donkey lying down between its burdens, I think, can be interpreted a couple different ways. Number one, it can be interpreted of an animal resting for the task ahead. Right? He's resting. He's lying down. He's getting ready to do the next leg of the race or to do the next leg of the journey. Okay, that's one aspect. It's resting between two burdens. Okay, I'm getting ready to carry the load that God's called me to carry. Or it can mean, because I've never had a donkey. I haven't. My neighbor's got some donkeys, and they drive me crazy in the morning when they do their thing. But donkeys are known to stubbornly crouch between their burdens to keep from doing the work. Come on, kicking the mule, right? That's how it happened. Because the donkey was stubborn. Because the donkey didn't want to do what it was supposed to do. And so they say it crouches to avoid doing the work. Do you think the sons of Issachar had a choice to make? Are we going to be ones who are resting, who are ready to carry the weight, or ones who are hiding from what God wants to do? The choice was theirs. And again, we know the end, right? We know that in Chronicles it says they understood the times that they lived in. So we know what choice at least 200 of them made, okay? You know, some people say that Issachars were destined to be farmers. They were destined to be ones who knew everything about how to harvest. Or, well, they're just farmers. Think about it. Oh, what do you do? I'm a farmer. Oh, cool. Or they get to be experts about the harvest. They get to be experts about how to get the ripest harvest, the most plentiful harvest, to have the best soil, to prepare a place that good fruit's going to grow. Come on, again, it's all about perception. Oh, I'm just a farmer. No, I got to be an expert at harvesting. I got to be expert at knowing the soil, knowing the environment. What a great calling. What a great calling that God's given each and every one of us to be harvesters in this world. Think about it. Some of you are going, oh no, he's talking about evangelism. Don't lose the joy of being a harvester. Don't lose the joy of being a harvester. Don't lose that joy. It's a joy, not a burden, to be a harvester. You know, the Bible talks about the harvest being ripe, the harvest being ready. But what does it say? It says that the labor, the worker, they're few. Why? Well, it's a burden, God. It's a burden. It's some people see it as forced labor. Others see it as a joy. But again, like Issachar, it's all about perception. It's all about your perspective. What is it? You know, there was a time in my life not too long ago, like 5 years ago, I remember sitting at a conference and them saying, I want you to picture an unsaved person in your mind. And here's the pathetic thing for this pastor 5 years ago. I couldn't think of one unsaved person in my life. Now, some of you are thinking, man, because you just are doing a great job. Because everyone around you gets saved. Not really. Right? A lot of them were saved before I got around them. But I was challenged by that because I said, am I even aware to the lost fruit that is out there? Because I don't have any in my life, so they're not aware of me. That's pretty pathetic for me. I was challenged by the Lord by that. I was definitely challenged by the Lord to say, God, where am I finding? Again, I think the person I wrote down, because you're supposed to write their name down, I think it was the barista who gave me coffee. I mean, right? Again, I'm praying that she gets saved, but I didn't have any relationship with her. It's like, oh, there's an unsaved person. Again, I probably now in my life have a lot of unsaved people around me because of my sons and sports, and it's interesting. I could tell you some other stories that probably, but I have these people in my life, and I'm saying, God, I want you to bring them into the kingdom. God, I want to be an expert at harvesting. Right? It's not a burden. It's not a burden to reach out. So again, it's all about perception. So really quick, politically in America right now, God help us. It is a mess politically. To identify yourself with a certain political party is no longer a preference of choice, but it's almost like you're being part of a gang. It is so volatile and so cutthroat. You call yourself a Republican and now you're racist. You call yourself a Democrat and now you're just tolerant hippie. And you might lie a lot, okay? I don't know what it is. But think about it. Politically right now, it is cutthroat. You say you're a Democrat and those are fighting words to a Republican. And a lot of us get sucked right in. Socially, whoo, talk about some slippery slopes right now. Whew. I'm not going to totally get into that one right now. We are called to love the unlovely. We are called to believe in the ugly. We are called to accept the foreigner. We are called to accept those who need Jesus. But then we're also called to have nothing to do with that sin. Lord, how? How do I love my unsaved friends that I could tell you stories of when I'm supposed to have nothing to do with their behavior? When you've called me to harvest their life and see them come into the kingdom of God. How, God? Socially, what do I do? We need to be aware of the times that we're living in. We need to understand those things. How about racially? How about racially in our nation right now? Lord, help us right now. The tension in the races in our nation is as high and as confusing as ever. Some of the issues that we've had racially for the last 50 years are raising their head again. It's not that they just all of a sudden are there now. No, they're raising their head. Lord, as your people, we want to understand the times we're living in. We want to be sensitive to what's going on around us in the spirit and in the natural. To stand with our police officers does not mean that we're racist. But to stand with our friends of color does not mean that every police officer is bad. Lord, help us. Lord, how do we navigate these waters? How do we be aware of the social climate, the political climate? And I can't just chalk it up to, well, the world's probably coming to an end. Might be. Eventually, right? How do we navigate these waters? Now more than ever, we as Christians have to have an understanding and truly be sensitive and be aware of what's really going on when we see what's going on. Because division is not part of God's heart. Division is not part of God's plan. Me speaking the truth because I know I'm right is not always part of God's plan. The Lord says, like the sons of Issachar, be wise and understand the times you're living in. Lord, help us to be people who are wise. Again, being wise and being right might be two different things sometimes. Here's what I know. I'm wrapping up. Gladriel, would you come play the piano? Sorry, I was going to have Steve, and then I thought, I think piano sounds good. Not that guitar doesn't. It just feels like a piano morning. Here's what I know. Is God's plan has always been healing and restoration. That's part of his plan. That the land that is broken would be healed. That the people that are broken, the people that are divided would be healed. Not further divided. So we're going to be talking about being aware the next month or so. What does that mean for us as people? What does that mean for us as Christians? What does that mean for us here at Generational Hope? What does that mean for my family as I'm trying to raise them in the ways of the Lord and teach them right from wrong? What does it mean to be wise? What does it mean to understand? How do I navigate my young man through some crazy stuff and teach them to love God and to be passionate about God and to stand up for truth? I got to be aware. I got to understand the times. Right? Yeah. He wanted to sit and listen to me preach today. My 8-year-old did. So I'm glad you're here, Josh. But God's plan has always been healing. And the church has been a place, and I believe will continue to be a place that the Lord is going to use to speak into greater issues in our nation. The church is supposed to be a voice to speak into those things. The church is supposed to be a voice that responds to crisis. It's not that we're not going to be a voice, but Lord, teach us to be aware. I say that a lot because that's my point this morning. Lord, help us be aware. God is looking for some of these gaps that divide people to be filled with His presence and with His Spirit. Lord, teach us to be aware, right? Lord, teach us what it means to stand in a gap of division, because we're called to stand in those gaps. You know, I know where gap, what side of the gap I want to be on. But God, I want to be effective to those that are on the other side of the gap. Right? That I have a different opinion than I do. That's what I'm saying. Lord, I don't want to just have my opinion. I want to minister to the ones who have a different opinion. I want to bridge the gap. Lord, I don't want my intentions of being holy and being truthful to cause further division when you've called me to mend. Here's to my prayer. Would you stand up with me? Sorry, we're almost done. My prayer for us as we start this series of being aware that we would understand the times we're living in. Number one, that we would be wise of what's going on around us. So Lord, would you help us, pray with me, would you help us as your people to be wise of what's going on outside of these four walls? Father, help us be wise of what's going on inside these four walls. Father, that we would have wisdom from above. And God, I know that it says if we don't have wisdom, it says ask. So God, we ask that you give us wisdom to understand the time we're living in. God, give us your wisdom from above. Father, I don't want 36-year-old wisdom. I want eternal wisdom. Father, we want eternal wisdom. The second thing I felt is that we are called to be aware of our role as ambassadors of Christ. Father, help us understand that we represent you. Father, help us understand that we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we represent the one who came to reconcile all men unto himself. Father, help us understand that role. Father, that we are your hands, your feet. Father, that we are the ones that are called to understand the times. Father, help us have eyes to be ambassadors. And thirdly, there's probably more, but thirdly, I felt like the Lord said that he wanted to help us apprehend the destiny of who we're called to be versus who the enemy wants us to be. Because the enemy wants you to be a divider. The Lord wants you to be a gatherer. So God, help us to understand and apprehend the destiny that you've called us to walk in. Father, that we're called to carry a standard of truth, of righteousness. But Father, we're called to stand in a place of love and of mercy. Father, we're called to stand in a place, Father, who others can gather around. Father, that you've called us to be effective to minister to the Jews and to the Samaritans, to the Jews, to the Greeks, to the saved, to the unsaved. God, help us to understand our role. Come on, would you open your heart as we kick off this series as a church to say, God, we want to be a church that understands the season that we're in as a nation and as a people. So be here, right? Be here. Amen. 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 Come on, let's go today understanding the season and the times that we're in, like the sons of Issachar. Amen. You're released. Have a great day.